Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 3 and 4. Lord willing, we'll finish with verse 4. We'll be in 3b. And then we'll get to verse 4, Lord willing. You know, at the prayer, the convocation of prayer, there was a prayer for the felt, F-E-L-T, the felt presence of the Spirit of God. Now we know the Lord runs to and fro in the earth. In other words, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. But we prayed for the felt presence of the Lord, meaning that the people would feel the presence of the Lord. Now, you know as well as I do, that there can be some that feel the presence of the Lord and know the presence of the Lord. And hey, Zach, come over here. I don't want anybody else sitting in that seat. That's really reserved for the old folks. So, yeah, appreciate that. But we pray for the felt presence of the Lord. So that's what we're looking for. And that's what my prayer is. I pray that would be your prayer today. And so as we open up Ecclesiastes today, I pray that your heart is ready to seek the Lord. I have prepared my heart to seek the Lord. And I pray that that's what we would experience today. And listen, for that to happen, you need to lay yourself open before the Lord and allow the Lord to speak to you. And the other thing that was said at the convocation of prayer was that we would not just be hearers, but we would do what the word says in our lives. In other words, we'd hear it and we'd actually do it. And so I pray that would be the case. So let's pray, and then we'll read the scriptures. Father, we ask for your blessings as we open the word of God. Father, as we look at these passages in Ecclesiastes 3, these two verses, Father, we pray that you would teach us. Father, give us doctrinal truth. Father, give us practical truth. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to be completely submissive to the times and seasons that you appoint in our lives and as we look at these today. And Father, we ask for your blessing. We ask it in the highly exalted name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Ecclesiastes 3:3 in the second half, a time to break down and a time to build up. Verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Time to dance. Now, first, I want you to identify with me first in the first part of this message, if you're a Christian or if you're not a Christian. But if you're a Christian this morning, and born again, saved from your sins, you've turned from your sins to Christ, you know that from the day of your salvation, God began breaking sinful things down out of your life and building up godliness and holiness in your life. That is God's divine intention for you. He intends to do that with his children. This is not something that God's just going to suggest to you. God intends to form you and conform you into the image of his dear son. God intends to mold and fashion you in godliness and true holiness. Christian, if you would be conformed to the image of Christ, if you would be built up and strengthened in godliness, if you would be made holy, God must first break down and demolish and remove out of your life that which is sinful, that which is unholy, and that which is dishonoring to him. That's what God is going to do in your life. From the time that you believed Christ, that's what God began to do in your life. Now, when we were lost, living in sin, that was our normal. Your normal was to live in sin. Now, many sinners don't realize that. They think, well, no, I'm living a moral life. I'm doing fine. But no, when we were lost, living in sin was our normal. Being conformed to the world was, to you and me, a normal way of life. By being conformed to the world, meaning you adapt the world's philosophies, you embrace the world's gospel, you embrace the world's message. And at the same time, you don't embrace the message of God. Now, many people don't realize that that's what they're doing. People think, well, I'm living a moral life, but you cannot live a life that's pleasing to God when you're living a life without God and when you're not acknowledging God. When we're lost, our God is the God of this world. And many, again, don't realize that. While you lived in the world and in your sins, you had no serious thoughts about the true and living God. That's how my life was. And if you evaluate your life, if you're lost, that's how your life is. You may think about God at times, but not with any soberness and seriousness. And if you think about God for too long, you expunge those thoughts and you get them out of your mind and you just head right back into the world and you live your life the way you've always lived it. If and when you heard the gospel when you were lost, if you're still lost, well, obviously you didn't think seriously upon it and for any length of time. And you certainly didn't put yourself in the number of those souls that embraced and believed the gospel. If so, then you would believe Christ. But then there came that time when God awakened you, when God spoke directly to you. And this is the amazing thing. When God saved you, it was a moment or a season in time when God actually zeroed in on you specifically. I mean, he called you personally by name. He chose you in eternity past, and in time, there was a time and season in your life when he came to you specifically, to your person, nobody else, but to you. Now, he does this with every one of his elect children, but I'm talking about you. Now, I'm asking you, Christian, if you can identify with that time in your life. Can you? If you're a Christian, you must, because that's the time when God saved you, when he awakened your mind and conscience to the fact that he was real, that he was God, and at that very moment of time, he was focused upon you and your life and your sins, with every intention to save you from your sins. And listen, God does not fail when he intends to do something. God then graciously and mercifully opens your understanding to your condition. You understood by the word of God that his wrath was against you. You were his enemy. At that time, Christ was presented to you as the only savior of sinners. You turned from your sins to Christ in repentance and faith. And so then you were awakened to a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The God of this world at that point in time was expelled from your life. Now Jesus was your Lord and Savior. Now Jesus was actually the new king sitting upon the throne of your heart. Satan had been expelled. A stronger than he had come and conquered him and dethroned him. That's the Christian's life. God then at that time began with supernatural and divine precision to break down and demolish sin and ungodliness out of your life, and to build up in you holiness and Christ-likeness. Listen, to talk to the kids back there today, and you know, you ask young people things about the Lord, and they've been taught about the truth of God, and they'll answer the right questions, but what we really need to do is not just answer what's right. We need to believe what's right. A lot of times you ask people about Christ and they'll answer what they think is the right thing to answer. Are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian, when they're really not. And you put yourself in a terrible place when you do that because you're saying what you really are not. And when you pretend to be what you're really not, you're worse lost than admitting what you really are. And so listen, we need to either identify ourselves to be truly born again based on our faith in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, or we need to identify sincerely with what we really are, and that's lost, and to believe on Christ. But we're talking this morning about a time to break down and a time to build up. If you're saved today, you know about breaking down and building up, because that's what God's doing in your life. He's breaking down and he's building up. But before God builds up, God needs to break down. God needs to bring in upon your life and your soul some spiritual demolition. There's things in your life and in my life that need to be torn down. They need to be burned. They need to be stamped to powder. They need to be expelled and expunged from your life. That's what we need, brethren. And I'd like to illustrate this by an Old Testament example from a king named Josiah. Turn to 2 Kings 22. First will be in verse 11. But this young king was 8 years old when he began to reign. Eight when he began to reign in Judah. His first order of business that he set himself to was to repair the house of the Lord that was in ruins, to purge it from how it had been profaned and filled with idols. From three wicked kings. One king, actually a wicked king, but then God saved him. These three bad kings were Ahaz, Manasseh. Manasseh's the one that I believe God saved, but Manasseh started out as a very bad king. Did some very bad things. Built idols in the house of the Lord. It appears that God saved him. But his time upon the throne, he brought a lot of wickedness into Jerusalem and Judah. The third wicked king was his son Ammon. Now, in the midst of the repairs and the cleansing of the house of the Lord, because the house of the Lord had really been damaged and a lot of idolatry was brought into it, but in the midst of all those repairs, Hilkiah the priest was going through the house of the Lord and hidden in some secret box or under a stone or in a chamber somewhere, Hilkiah found the book of the Lord. He found the law of the Lord. And he brought it out. And he showed Josiah, the young king. Now, Josiah was older at this point, I believe. But he said, "We found the book of the law of the Lord." And they read it to Josiah. They read the book. So look at 2 Kings 22:11 first. In 2 Kings 22:11, it says, "And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes." He tore his clothes, which was a type of repentance and sorrow and grief for the sins of the people of Israel and of Judah in that time. He was full of sorrow. His heart was filled with grief because of his sins and the sins of his people. I want you to think about this. Josiah heard the word of God, but then Josiah reacted and obeyed it. He reacted to what he heard, and then he did something about it. And what he did was he started tearing some things down. He started breaking some things down. 23:1, look at it. 2 Kings 23:1. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him. And the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem and the brook unto the brook Kidron, and he burned it at the brook Kidron, and he stamped it to small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah, and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, and from Geba to Beersheba, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. He's tearing down. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he, that is Josiah, defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire of Molech. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the son, and at the entering in of the house of the Lord, by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in suburbs, and burned the chariots of the son with fire, and the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence, and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. And he brake in pieces the images, and cut down the groves, and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel in the high place, which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he brake down, and burned the high place, and stamped it small to powder, and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchers, and burned them upon the altar, and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, "What title is that that I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah, and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone. Let no man move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew the priests, all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars, and burned men's bones upon them, and returned to Jerusalem. It was definitely a time to break down and a time to build up. You might say, but Josiah was doing all this breaking down and building up. You said God is the one that is doing these things in our lives. Understand that Josiah was God's instrument. God was using Josiah. And listen, God's going to command you, and we are to react to the truth of God's word. We are to obey it, and we are to tear down and break down and repent of our sins. Are you a hearer of the word of God? There are many that are hearers of the word of God. It's a good thing to be a hearer of the word of God, but it's not good enough. If any man be a hearer and not a doer of the word, James said he's like someone who beholds his face in a glass or a mirror. He beholds his reflection, and rather than getting the dirt off of his face, he goes away from it and leaves the blemish there. We are not to be hearers and not doers. And we are not to be forgetful hearers of the word. So, beloved, if we're hearers, we must be doers of the word also. Now, I want you to consider something. Turn over to John chapter 11. I want to illustrate something for you. I hope I can. I heard this. We talked about this at the convocation of prayer. I thought it was excellent. I want you to consider that when the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he first gave some commands to the people that were there in the graveyard. When they went to the graveyard, Jesus went there, and we know that Mary and Martha were saying things like, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Jesus says, thy brother shall live again. He shall rise. Martha and Mary said, yes, I know that he shall rise in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus intended, no, your brother's going to rise now. But I want you to think about this. When they were all at the grave, Jesus first commanded the people that were there at the grave to do a couple of things. Now look at it, 11:37, John 11:37. Of course, we know in 34 says, scripture says, Jesus says, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept, it says there. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He stinks, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Excuse me, Martha, did not I tell you to believe me? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. In other words, this miracle that they're about to see is so that they will believe that I am the Messiah. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, this is the second thing he commanded them to do, loose him and let him go. Now, let me ask you a couple of questions. Couldn't Jesus just have moved the stone himself by the power of God? Couldn't Jesus just have kind of just said, roll back, stone, himself? Could he not have commanded the stone to move back? I mean, sure, he could have. I mean, what's easier, raising a dead man or rolling a stone? Could not Jesus also have unwrapped him divinely without telling the people there to unwrap him? It's kind of interesting there. It says in verse 44, and he that was dead came forth. How, pray tell me, did he come forth? You ever thought about that? How did he come out of there? Did he float out? Did he hop out? He was mummified, Connie. You know, they wrap him up. They wrap him up. They put spices and things. So my assumption is his feet were kind of tightly wound there. His head was wound up, couldn't see anything. His face was bound about with a napkin, says that there. Face bound about with a cloth, a napkin. Now, I don't know the answer to that, so I'm just going to leave that to you. But listen, this is the Christian life. If God is going to work in your life, he is going to command you to take away some stones, to roll away some stones. He didn't call Lazarus forth until they moved the stone. They needed to obey his command. And he also told them to take off the grave clothes. And God is going to command you to take off some of the grave clothes, all of the grave clothes that you're wearing. Listen, when God saves us, the dead come forth just like this. He called Lazarus by name. Lazarus, come forth. One day he called you by name. Come forth. Now in our life, brethren, our Christian life is obeying the commands of Christ. We have to roll some stones. At the hearing of God's word, there must be action and doing on your part. The breaking down and demolition of sin and even the thoughts of sin out of your mind and out of your life will only take place when you are obedient and when you react and act upon the commands of Christ. What if they didn't go roll the stone away? It's hypothetical, or it didn't happen because they did, but he commanded them to go roll it, and then he called forth Lazarus. Listen, only when we're obedient to the words of Christ, then there can be a building up of Christ-likeness in our lives. As Josiah demolished and tore down and burned and stamped to powder everything that was abhorrent and sinful to God out of the house of the Lord, so God has appointed this time and season for you, Christian, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to tear down, to repent of the sins that are in your life, to roll back some stones, to take off the grave clothes of sin. 2 Chronicles 34:27, Josiah reacted to the word of God within his heart And then he acted outwardly in repentance. He reacted inwardly and then he acted outwardly in repentance. It says there in 2 Chronicles 34, just listen to it. 2 Chronicles 34 and 27. The scripture says, because thine heart was tender, Josiah, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. He reacted within and acted without. That's the life of a Christian. If we would be conformed to the image of Christ, we must also react and act. When God breaks us, and God is going to break you, it is so that he might build himself up within you. Look at Psalm 34 and verse 18. Psalm 34 and verse 18. The book of the Psalms, 34 and verse 18. If you want to know why you're not growing and maturing in godliness and holiness, if that's where you're at, it's because you're still embracing sin and wickedness in your life. The scripture says we must lay aside, mortify, cast off, kill sin out of our lives. Only then can you put on holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, tenderness, the love of Christ. Only then will you begin to be built up in the faith of Christ. Psalm 34 and verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. So the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. And God will break you, Christian. That's a good breaking. Jeremiah 31, look there. Jeremiah 31 and verse 27. The prophet Jeremiah, we'll be back to him in a minute, but 31 and 27. Scripture there says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them, get that, like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, God's doing all this, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. He says, I will watch over them. So Christian, God intends to do his work in your life. If you're a Christian, God intends to do his work in your life. And you and I should want this more than anything. And so, take ye the stone away and remove your grave clothes. Take the stone away, roll back the stone, and remove the grave clothes. So what is God breaking down and demolishing out of your life? What is it? You ought to be spiritually perceptive enough to see these things. What are the sins that God needs to tear down out of your life? I'll give you a few. Pride, arrogance, unbelief, wicked thoughts, quarreling, anger, idols or idolatry, covetousness, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, love of the world, lying, filthiness, foolish talking and gossip, just to name a few. Proverbs 25:4 says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Listen, God is going to break down sin in your life. He's not going to use a filthy vessel. He's going to try the righteous. If we would be vessels set apart for God and honorable for his use, the dross of sin and wickedness must be purged and demolished from our lives. Sinful strongholds and idols must be broken down and stamped to powder. These are the stones that we must take away. These are the remaining grave clothes that we must be loosed and freed from. And then beware of this also. Beware of building again the things that God is breaking down. Beware of going back and rebuilding that which God broke down. You look at some of the lives of the kings, and it says of some of the kings, the wicked kings, who were wicked sons of good kings, that they built again the idols and the high places that their fathers tore down. Be careful of building sin and worldliness back into your life when God intends that you will not be worldly. And so beware of rebuilding these things. And then, brethren, so God breaks down, God builds up. Look at Jude 20. Jude, the book of Jude, there's only one chapter. So Jude verse 20, God's going to build up. This is what we should all want. We should want to be built up. And that's what Jude says. He says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. What is your faith in? It's in Christ. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Look at Colossians 2 and verse 1. Colossians 2 and verse 1. It is the will of God that you be built up in the faith of Christ. And if that's going to happen, there must first be a breaking down. There must first be a breaking down. And yes, it's going to be a painful process, but that building up after the breaking down is such a sweet time. Look at Colossians 2 and verse 1. Paul says, for I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you, Christian, with enticing words, lest anyone should try and build sin back into your life. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you or corrupt your faith. See, that's what we don't want. God's going to help us tear down the sin, and God's going to tear the sin down, but we need to be careful that we don't tear down our faith. We don't want to tear down that which God intends for us for our good. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So we need to be so careful of that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Paul says there, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. See that? You're built upon the truths of the word of God. in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God's not going to inhabit a filthy vessel. And then 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2. The epistle of 1 Peter. In chapter 1, he commands us to lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Take off these grave clothes. And as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, that you may be built up. If so that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. That's what we are to be, brethren. In holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, your Christian life is a time to break down and a time to build up. And then it's also, brethren, a time to weep and a time to laugh and a time to mourn and a time to dance. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 4. Times of weeping and mourning are similar. Weeping in the scriptures is often a result of the death of a loved one and mourning for the departed, but it is also an outward emotion expressed because of our own sin against God, or because the sins of those that we love against God, or because of unbelief toward God. Jeremiah, as you know, is called the weeping prophet. The weeping prophet. Jeremiah 9, turn there. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. And I ask you, are you a weeping Christian? Are you a weeping Christian? God says there's a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn. And there's a time to dance. Jeremiah 9, he says, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears. Oh, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers and an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. And they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil. For they know not me, saith the Lord. Jeremiah wept for the sins. Have you wept for the sins of those you love? Jeremiah did. Look at chapter 13 and verse 15. Brethren, there's a time for weeping, shedding tears for the lost, shedding tears for the sins of our nation, shedding tears for the sins of those that we love. Jeremiah 13, 15, hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains and while you look for light and he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul, Jeremiah says, shall weep in secret places for your pride. And mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Jeremiah wept for the sins of God's people and for their pride and for their unbelief and their rebellion and disobedience against the Lord. Oh, that we, brethren, might mourn and weep as did Jeremiah for our sins. Have you wept for your own sins? Oh, that we might weep as Jeremiah did for our sins and for the sins of our nation, for the sins of the church, and for the sins of our own families and children. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4 says, blessed are they that mourn. That mourn. That mourn over what? That mourn over their sins. Christ says, they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn. When's the last time you mourned and wept over your own sins? I have to confess that many times I pray with dry eyes. Oh, that God would make us as those that weep for our own sins and the sins of our families. It is written of Hannah that when Peninnah, her adversary, Elkanah's other wife, provoked her about not having children, but also because the Lord hath withheld children from her, she went into the temple to pray, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She sorely wept. So she didn't answer Peninnah's provocations or react to her. She simply brought her sorrow and grief to the Lord and laid it out to Him. Brethren, so many times we react to those that are provoking us or to those that would be our adversaries, and Hannah didn't do that. She went into her secret place of prayer and she was comforted. What an example for us is Hannah. Jesus, we just read it a moment ago, wept at the grave of Lazarus, wept because of the unbelief of those that are there, those that were there at the grave. Peter wept bitterly after he denied the Lord Jesus. Peter wept a bitter weeping. Mary Magdalene stood outside of the tomb of Jesus weeping because the Lord's body wasn't there, but it wasn't long that her weeping was turned into joy. Luke 6:21 says, blessed are ye that weep now. A right weeping, weeping for sin, weeping for the Lord to return. Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh. You shall laugh. There are times appointed by God for us to weep and mourn. Don't fight back the tears or fight with those that have made themselves your adversaries. Find your secret place of prayer. Mourn before the Lord. Bring your bitterness of soul to Christ. Pour out your soul with weeping before Him. You know what God will do? God will take your tears and put them in His bottle. He'll save your tears. So we ought to weep for our sins and the sins of those whom we love. But brethren, we ought to also weep for souls. Weep for those that are lost. Weep for those that we love. Psalm 126 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There will be a harvest. Water the word of God in your prayers with weeping, brethren, and there will be a harvest of souls. Now, just to finish this weeping out, there is also a weeping for joy. There is also a weeping for joy. There is a laughter which is not sinful, even a dancing before the Lord when we are praising Him. We must never forget, brethren, that our sorest times of weeping, God will turn our weeping into joy. Psalm 30. Turn to Psalm 30. Psalm 30 and verse 1. The psalmist here, I love Psalm 30, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, for his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Verse 10, hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, Lord. Be thou my helper. Thou hast turned from me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, with gladness. We know that David danced before the Lord, did he not? He danced before the Lord with all of his might when they brought the ark of God back into Jerusalem. It says, and David danced before the Lord with all of his might. I'll let you go look at Psalm 149 and verse 150 later, and you can see that it says that's a form of praise. So there is a dancing that is not sinful, and there is also a laughing that is not sinful. Jesus said, remember, blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. He also says this, woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. That laugh now. There were those that laughed Jesus to scorn. They laughed at him. There will be those that will laugh at you for your Christianity. They will laugh at your faith in Christ. They will laugh and scorn you for your faith in the living God. But brethren, they shall at the last day mourn and weep when you will be laughing eternally. So in closing, brethren, God is building up and breaking down in your life as a Christian. You must know that. You need to recognize that in your life. God has appointed this time and this season for you. It is necessary. It's a necessary breaking down so that he can build you up and conform you to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Listen to this. I'm going to apply this passage to that. James 1, 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Many times we enter into trials, God's breaking down. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, trials, distresses. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, God is using that to break down and to build up. And this is what he says to us. But let patience have her perfect work in your life. Don't resist the providence of God. Know that God is working. Let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, lacking or wanting nothing, built up. Listen, God's going to break down. And listen, God's going to break down with his word. He's going to break down sin out of your life. He's going to demolish it out of your life. But listen, he's not going to work if you're not in the word. If you're not reacting within to the truth of the word of God and acting without in repentance. In other words, that letting God do his work in your life. He's going to do his work, but are you resisting that? Remember also, there's a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Make sure you know these times and seasons that God has appointed for you. If you're lost, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's now. Don't let this day, this time, and this season, if you're lost, pass without turning from your sins to Christ. It's a time and season that God has appointed for you to hear the gospel if you're lost. If you let it pass, it's not God's fault, it's your fault. Don't let the day of grace pass, because if you continue to let it pass, there may be a time and season which God says no, and the Spirit of God passes you by. You don't want that. If you're lost, you don't want that. Turn from your sins to Christ today. Seek ye the Lord. The next words ought to be very important to you. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Now, you ought to know that that means that there will be times when he won't be able to be found. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him or her return unto the Lord, and God will have mercy upon him. Turn from your sins to Christ today. We're not guaranteed 12:30. And so believe Christ today to the saving of your soul. Christian, know the times and seasons in your life. Consider this, study this, believe the truth of God's word, and may it be a blessing to your soul. Let's bow and pray and be dismissed. Father, we ask for your blessings upon the word. I pray that, Lord, it will do its work. I pray that your spirit would take it and do what I can't do, Lord. Father, we need your spirit to move among us. May we experience your felt presence, Lord. May we know that you've been among us, Lord. Change lives. Oh God, change my life. Visit us, oh God. Bless the fellowship that we have at the lunch table today. Bless the food. We thank you for it and for all those that have prepared it. Bless these young ones that are here that have not believed Christ. Oh God, I pray that you would do your work. We call upon you, Father. It's what we want more than anything. And we want it that your name might be magnified and lifted up among us. Thank you, Lord, for this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a scripture.